So I'll test your knowledge of what was taught last week. I appreciate John teaching on patience and providence. And thanks, Rhonda. Okay, Sean, I'm ready. As you come in, there's outlines on the stand. It's just one page today, front and back. On the stand in the back. But as John was talking last week about providence and patience, he had to end. I was able to listen to it this week, but he had to end at one point. I'm going to have to get his notes because it sounded like he wanted to say more on patience and discipline at the end of what he was talking about. But I was thinking... And I don't know if you do this, but as I was getting ready for the lesson doing the outline for this week and making notes for future weeks, I got distracted by looking at a couple of things, and one of them was Noah, because I was looking at the patience of Noah and the patience of Noah's wife, because there's not a lot of said about Noah's wife, but you think about a preacher or a missionary who's served for years and years and years and seen no results. And what that must be like as far as difficulty in seeing a husband's ministry not producing fruit, seemingly. And that certainly was what I think Noah's wife would have experienced of Noah's, who's called a preacher of righteousness. But I went back and tried to find in Scripture what it says about how long he preached, what the people's response was to what he preached. And has everybody ever looked at that? Because I got distracted. What, for Noah?
How about the patience of Job?
They have patience of Job, too, yes. But providentially, I didn't get distracted by that when I was getting ready. I got distracted by Noah and his patience and what was said. And there's not a lot said about what he preached, whether he preached, other than he was a preacher of righteousness, and what the people's reaction was, because you think of him being mocked and everything else, but what I don't see that in Scripture. All you see in Scripture is the people around him did not understand what was going to happen until the rain started. You know, either they didn't listen, they didn't come, or I'm not sure. You know, we have a lot of assumptions that we've made about Noah that I think are fairly reasonable assumptions. But when you look at what Scripture says, I couldn't even find exactly how long he preached other than to find the words preceding Noah saying that God came down or looked down and saw the evil going on in the earth and said, I'm not going to tolerate any longer. The days of man are 120 years. You know, I'm going to be patient another 120 years. And you were talking about patience last week. And seeing God's patience compared to our patience, you know, God is a patient God, and sometimes, you know, his patience is compared to, you know, a day is to him is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So don't think because God hasn't acted that he's not, or does act that he lacked patience. Because you see, sometimes when he's acted, he waited 400 years to bring the Israelites back to Canaan and exercise his judgment against the people who were so wicked, and God had given them 400 years of his patience to turn to him. And then in Noah's time, gave them 120 years. But again, I couldn't see when did Noah start building the ark other than he was 500 years old, and then he had his sons, and he was 600 years old when he went into the ark. And so somewhere in there, and God came to him after he had his sons to tell him what to do. So anyway, that's the best I could do, about 100 years. But so for my distraction, when I got distracted by looking at God's patience and what he's done. Yes, Steve. Right. No, because it hadn't rained on the earth. So even if Noah was preaching what God had revealed to them, they would have no concept of what he was talking about. And so, I mean, think of it today. If someone was doing that, you know, you'd think I'm living next to this crazy guy and what he's doing. So that's why we think of him as being mocked and people not understanding, but clearly they would have had no concept of what rain was if that's what he was preaching to them. But all we know for sure, what Scripture says, is he was a preacher of righteousness. Well, and I'd say that's another, I have always assumed that. But you also look at it, and you don't. It doesn't really say, because he may have had hired people to bring stuff in to help. I don't know. And anyway, I'm sorry I've distracted us on that little sidetrack. But in looking at God's patience, which I think was very providential, as John taught last week, how it fits in with what we're talking about. Because trusting God's providence, and what Dave has talked about today, you know, we don't trust. We call God a liar, and we don't trust him. When Moses didn't trust God to give him the words to say, but then, of course, when he showed up before Pharaoh, it was Moses doing the talking. So we don't trust God's promises. We don't trust his providence. And you see it over and over again in Scripture. We talked about examples of a wife to her husband in the way Scripture tells us how a wife should be to her husband and giving good advice and bad advice a couple weeks ago. And the ones I've thought about in those who've turned over their trust in culture instead of in God, you know, like Sarah and Rachel and Leah, you know, telling her husbands to take my handmaid and Sarah who was saying, well, God's not revealed his promise. He's given us a promise, but I don't see it happening, so I'll take matters into my own hand in not trusting God's providence, not being patient in waiting and trusting God and what he's promised us. And so in looking at that and then bringing it back, you know, this idea of culture being such an influence on us and whether it should be in our relationship, husband or wives, we looked at what our the qualities, responsibilities, and roles of a wife, and I've got in the outline first, we've talked about this a little bit, but be an image bearer of Christ, which is Ephesians 5:1, be therefore imitators of me, God talking, and an azer, or a helper, this strong warrior standing alongside, because in Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone, I'll make a helper, or an azer, which was the word helper, suitable for him. And so, and we've talked about that a little bit in looking at this, but also we've talked about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. When you look at the Corinthian church, remember we talked about this a little last week, and this is where we, or 2 weeks ago, this is where we left off, is the things written to the church in Corinth by Paul. When you look at 1 Corinthians 7, which we'll get to in a minute, he was responding to questions they had asked him. Because some of the responses, you're thinking, why is that there? Why is he answering it that way? But you have to look at the Corinthian church and what they were going through. But he talked to them in chapter 12, he talked to them about spiritual gifts and the use of spiritual gifts. Who were to use their spiritual gifts? Everyone. And where were they to use them? I mean, wherever you are, they're to use them to certainly serve the body of Christ. They're to use them to serve Christ. They're to use them in the church, men and women. I think sometimes we forget that the gifts that God has given us, he's given us to all of us, the different gifts to different ones for specific purposes, for serving the body, for serving Christ in the church, and serving believers with those gifts and serving those around us. But in this idea of who's to use spiritual gifts, you know, so often we, I think, don't look at the spiritual gifts of women and how they're to be used in the church, and it seems, you know, sometimes they're ignored. I've read some very old, you know, family you know, the Christian family books a hundred years ago or so. And it's interesting the concepts that are there. There was one statement saying how we've so changed the roles of men and women to where men are, you know, doing things like helping clean the house or bathing the children, and how that's such the wrong thing path to go down. I'm like, well, in any event, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that what we have here is sometimes a disregard or assigning the menial tasks to the women when we really need to look at how men and women serving together in this idea of men, not good that we're alone, that we have a helper, a warrior standing with us to fight those spiritual battles. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit should be in all of our lives, men and women. We talked a little bit about, and I'm sorry to just bring us back up to date, but women in Titus 2, 1 through 8, being a mentor to the younger women and to their children. That is, they are to be a part of the training up of the children and a part of the mentoring of others in the church. But we look at this idea that we've looked at in Ephesians and Colossians, where it says you'd be subject to their husbands. And we just started to talk about, are there exceptions? When is a wife not to submit to her husband's authority? Is there a case? Yes. Right. So if there's something, well, and I want to cut that apart a little bit. For example, if the husband's saying, we're going to go do this, and clearly it's engaging in some sort of sin, because God also teaches us that we are to obey God's law, not man's law, when there's a conflict in that. So certainly I would say that if a husband is leading the family into sin, is the wife supposed to stand there without, in any situation, and not be a part of the decision? No, I would say no. I mean, I very much appreciate when I'm in, you know, whatever, in representing a client or in negotiations or in discussions with anybody, someone who has a strong opinion and will give it strongly and stand up for their opinion and be a part of the decision making, because it's very hard when you try to make a decision when you're not sure what the other person wants or desires, or especially in like leading a church, if you're talking to people, a group of people, about how they want to see a different ministry, if they're vague and not clear or not expressing what they truly want, or they're saying, well, you could do this or could do that, and we don't hear a strong say, this is what I think would work, it's hard to make a decision because it's hard to figure out what that person wants. So I think very clearly, if God's given you a gift of understanding or wisdom as a wife, or whatever gift that is, you're to use that gift in the family. And you're to express your opinion as you make decisions for the family. But then this idea of then when a decision is made, after that process takes place, submitting to it, and what that looks like. But again, exceptions. We've talked about those issues, but exceptions. Someone raised a question last week about what about a situation of abuse, either abuse of the wife or abuse of children or abuse of others. What would a wife do? Is she to submit how about scripture in that? I mean, this idea of because when you look at what Christ says about how a Christian wife living with an unsaved husband is to deal with the potential conflict, you look at 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16, which is down here on the first page of the outline. And this is where there's instruction giving in response to specific questions that the Corinthian church asked Paul. It says, but to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. and the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? This idea of living with them in peace and exhibiting the Christian characteristics that we're to exhibit in that type of relationship, because the husband would see through the wife's living and may believe, may be won by him. What if the husband says, you're not going to that church, the unbelieving husband? It starts to raise questions about, we're not to forsake the worship or the gathering ourselves together for worship. This idea of trusting God and submitting to God first and then submitting to a husband in the same way. And we talked a little bit about, guys, this idea of submission and what that means and what responsibility that puts on us. We're going to close with that, but be thinking about it, of what it means when you look at this idea of submission. Because what does Ephesians say first about submission? Who are we to submit to? The Lord. We submit to the Lord first. And if we are not exhibiting a testimony of submitting to God and trusting His promises, how can we expect a wife to submit to us and live and be an example of submission if we are not submitting? It also says submit to one another, and then it goes into husband and wife relationship. So we don't want to forget that ordering. Yes, Barb. And she's being abused by him. Right. Right. Yeah, we're not using... Well, and I would say Scripture tells us we're to live under the authority of the laws that we're living under if they're not breaking God's laws. And the laws would say that, she should be reporting that or getting out of that situation, reporting that, getting help. I mean, I would tell her, if I was advising her or counseling her, personally, I think she ought to be calling the police and reporting it and getting out of that situation. I don't see anything in Scripture, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, that says that is submission that God's talking about, to sit there and do nothing and be harmed. Yeah. Right.
And there would then be levels at which one confronts. At some point, you might have to call the police. There's levels. There might be a couple steps you take before you got to the police.
Right.
Bring in the family, other members of the family, there are ways you can start to confront someone.
Right. Yeah, and it may be, yes.
Traumatized for
Right. Yeah, when you look at Scripture on this, that certainly the wife is not to, the submission is not sitting meekly without expressing opinion or being a part of any decision. And certainly when you look at if there's sin or dishonor, you know, what is, we talk about love, an example of love is discipline. There are times when it, and you look at what Scripture says about discipline, and if they're a believer, were to go confront them. So her coming, you know, the woman coming to the church, if her husband's a believer, a part of the church, that's certainly, I would say, appropriate to get the church to step in, or the leadership of the church to step in and take action. It may be immediate that needs to take place. But then at some, there may be a situation where that's just, you've got to get the legal authorities involved immediately. Same thing with child abuse, yes. Right. Well, when we look at this idea in 1 Peter 3:7, where husbands are commanded to live with their wives, and it's at the end of the outline. I have both the NASB and the ESV version of 1 Peter 3:7, because I like the ESV a little better, but I like them both together. So you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. We looked at that word weaker, which meant vulnerable, more vulnerable, and then certainly in that age, the woman was in a more vulnerable position, and still today can be. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers will not be hindered. And then, of course, the ESV, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. The same idea, weaker, meaning more vulnerable. I mean, vulnerable against husbands. We are to protect our wives against what types of attack? We talked about physical. You said emotional. What's that? Yeah.
I think also, you know, financial attack. You know, she's, mm-hmm. if you're a wife and you have children, and the husband is to assist with that as well. I think, you know, you're working together for that purpose.
Right. 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 There's, and certainly in back in the time when script, when these verses were written, a woman without a husband or father or family was completely vulnerable, you know, was just without hope, basically, in that society. But yeah, I think protecting our wives from both outsiders, you know, attacks from the outside, you know, angry neighbor or whatever it is, or someone coming and attacking, you know, being able to say, well, I'll talk to my husband about that, is certainly not a cop-out, but a defense, and we ought to be able to do that from principalities and powers, from those things that come, that she comes under attack just like we do, temptation and sin, you know, protecting her against that. You see plenty of examples in Scripture, starting with Adam and Eve. You know, where was Adam when the serpent, through Satan through the serpent, was tempting her? Where was he when she took the bite, when she then turned and handed it to him? You know, in some way, he was failing to protect her from the temptations of the world, and we have a responsibility as husbands to do that. That's part of that being the head of the household and the protector, because it says, as Christ's relationship to the church, you know, being able to give yourself to the extent that Christ did for the church, husbands to your wives. You know, even in the home, as you said, you know, both financially, but, you know, from disrespect of others, like disrespect of the children. How many times do we fail, husbands, to recognize that our children's disrespect is caused by our lack of respect or lack of stepping in? There's an example in one of the books where the guy was writing, saying when he was a kid, he his anger at his mother and said, "You're a dummy." And just as his dad walked in, and his dad picked him up by the shirt and said, "What did you say?" And he goes, "I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy." And he goes, and that was the only thing that corrected the situation, kept him from being punished, was he realized what he had just done, and the father stepped in. But even in little ways, by not showing respect and showing the level of trust we put in our wives and their advice or counsel, if we minimize that in a way that it, you know, we shouldn't be, it's going to get carried through to the kids the same way. We fail our wives in that way in the home and failing to step up and show her the proper respect. And certainly in culture, protecting her from the cultural influences that are out there to to show her and to teach and lead spiritually. Yes, Dee Dee. This idea of, you know, helping her and not take the blame for what's going on, and I'll tell you, when I, you know, as a young man, and I'm preaching to the chiefest of sinners here, when we talk about this issue of you know, leading the way we should, because we're all failures in this, and wives, you know, we talked about before, recognizing each other as both sinners saved by grace that are going to fail, but also, you know, working together as we strive to serve God. Our whole role in loving our wife, guys, in Ephesians, we talked about, love her for the purpose of sanctifying to make her holy. You know, that's our goal. That's what Christ's goal is for us, working together to be sanctified as a team. It can be so much easier, or we can make it so much more difficult. Either working together or if we're not working together. But there was this idea of, let's look, because I don't want to skip over Proverbs. When we look at who can find a worthy woman or an excellent wife, so I'm talking about both those who are single, but those who are married, this idea of the perfect woman in Proverbs. And don't be disheartened. As I said, we're all failing to do this, but are striving to do it. But we look through this, and we have looked at several scriptures on husbands and wives, and I wanted to point out some of them as we go through this. Because in Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, it says, "An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." So this idea of the husband's being able to trust in her with everything, you know, being able to rely on her, being able to let her use her gifts without restraint for the purpose of serving God, serving her family, and being submissive in the family if it's a married relationship. And, or serving, being submissive to Christ if it's a single woman. And verse 12, "She does him good and not evil." When you look at this thing, when there is conflict or evil coming into the household, how do you deal with it? How does Scripture say we should deal with conflict? I mean, look at Matthew 5, 21 to 24. I don't have time to look at a lot of these verses, but Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24. How do you deal with hurt feelings or offenses? I guess we'll look at first. Somebody have that? Dave, do you have that? Did you? Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24. Okay. I think that's.
Do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court.
Yes.
While you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison.
So it, just dealing with disputes among believers, you know, if you're looking at this saying, what if I've offended? First of all, don't do it. Don't speak in this way to each other. with anger or you know, calling them names. You know, this idea, you watch these what are supposed to be comedies on TV, and the husband and wife are just at each other's throat all the time, calling each other names, lashing out, and it gets tiresome to see that kind of anger going on. But this idea of, well, what are you supposed to do? If you've offended someone or someone's offended you, but when you're going to the offering, who's supposed to be, in this verses 23 and 24, who is to go to that one to seek restoration? The one who caused the offense or the one who was offended? Caused the offense, right. If you have caused an offense, if you know someone was offended by something you did, go to them and be reconciled. Go to them and seek forgiveness and in that way be reconciled. And then we, in this next, at the bottom of the page, 1 Peter 3:8-9, this is talking about how we're to live together. It says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This whole idea of how we talk to each other, how we deal with each other, and then when we cause an offense, go be reconciled and fix that before you're giving an offering before the Lord. But keep going. Verse 13, of Proverbs 31. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, guys, find yourself blessed if you have a strong wife who has an understanding heart, who fears the Lord, who expresses her opinion and who helps you as you seek to lead your family in the Lord. You know, these ideas of what a woman is to be like and the qualities that she's to have, number one, fears the Lord. Number one, seeks after Him. So is the wife to be helping in the spiritual leadership of the family? I would say absolutely, yes. You know, this idea of she's to be silent is not in Scripture. You know, we look at, and we'll look at this in the church family, as we move to the church family of a woman's role in the church, and look at those couple of passages that talk about being silent and what that word means. But anyway, I don't want to get, again, distracted by the research on Noah, on that research, because we're not ready to talk about that. But this idea, but you know, she's respected in the community. Her husband respects her. Her children respect her. And guys, that's a lot of when we look at this idea of trying to fix what's wrong with others. You know, if we look at our wife and say, "Well, she has these issues. I need her to fix," or and then you go tell her, "Well, if you work on this, this, and this, our lives will be better." You know, that type of idea where you. And it's a, I don't know if it's a just a guy thing. You want to jump in and fix things. We need to step back and look at, first of all, we need to pray, because we talked about that a few weeks ago, of praying for our wives, if we get nothing else out of this class other than to understand the need for reading Scripture and praying on a daily basis, making that a part of an integral part of your lives, I'd be fine if that's all we get out of this. But the idea of praying for your wife, praying for your children, before you step in to try to do anything. You know, the biggest mistake we can make is jumping into the middle of something without knowing what's going on. But if we pause, pray, seek God's guidance, seek our wives' guidance on issues, I think we will understand more what God has for us as a team to be going forth and doing. But wives, in this idea of submitting to your husbands in the Lord as you would submit to the Lord, it really is this freeing up to use your gifts and a freeing up to use your gifts in to serve the body, to serve your family, to serve your husband, but also mainly to serve Christ. Any other questions that we should... we may jump into this dealing with conflict a little bit more because there's some verses I threw in here just in case we got to it. Being it's third Sunday and refreshment Sunday, I wasn't sure how much time we'd have today. And then we're going to move on to parents and children as we go on beyond this. So any other comments or questions that I've left? We'll start getting into some controversial stuff soon. How's that? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your providence, for your patience, and for your love. Thank you for just exhibiting to us what it means to lead the church, Lord, and to submit to your Father in trusting the Father to do what's best for us. Lord, just thank you so much for your example. Help us to better understand what you have for us in your word today. Lord, just thank you for the worship that we've been able to have, for Dave's preaching, for just the opportunity to look at husbands and wives, and then also more about the Christian family. Lord, be with those who weren't able to be here, those who are sick, those who are in need. Just pray that you'll help us to see their need and meet those needs as we go out from here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.